James chapter 3 and verse 2 in the scripture reading pointed out that speech is one of the most difficult aspects of life to control. In fact, verse 2 said that if we can control our speech, we can control all areas of our lives, and that our tongue is an unruly evil that nobody can tame. So all of us struggle with our speech. And in Titus chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, we're told that as Christians, we need to be careful what we say about others. Titus chapter 3, verse 1 and 2 says, "Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men." So speaking evil, evil speaking about other people is an area that we as Christians in particular need to be careful of in regard to our tongues. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, we're told to lay aside all evil speaking. And so it's a very difficult area, for a challenge for everybody, every Christian. And yet we know that the Bible gives us guidelines about our speech. We know that specifically we're told principles about how we should talk about other people. The Bible discusses such matters as slander and backbiting and other tale-bearing and other such concepts. And so we know that the Bible talks about it. We also know that it's a problem. It's common around us, and it's something we all wrestle with. People love to talk about other people, especially if they can say something bad. It just seems to be the way people are. We face it at work, on the job. We face it sometimes over the backyard fence. Sometimes, maybe especially over the telephone. There are newspaper columns and magazines and TV and radio talk shows that are entirely devoted to the latest gossip about movie stars and politicians and other public figures. People delight in digging up dirt and spreading dirt about other people. And I believe if we were honest, all of us would admit that we ourselves at times do have a problem with speech. That's what James 3 said about it. It's a challenge for every one of us. How many of us can honestly say that we've never said, made a statement that we later on regretted? It happens to all of us, doesn't it? And that's what James 3 is saying. If we understood the Bible better, we might find that there are even more things that we've said that we ought to regret. And so what we want to do in our study together this morning is we want to talk about slander, speaking evil, improper speech about other people. And there's three areas that I want us to talk about. One we'll talk about this morning, and the other two then this evening. This morning I want us to talk about what is sinful slander. What is improper speaking about other people? And then tonight, Lord willing, we'll come back and we'll talk about what's the effects of it. What harm does it do, and how do we avoid being improper in our speech about other people? So for this morning, let's talk about that first point. What is improper and sinful with regard to speaking about other people? And I believe if we talk about that area, we'll find that exactly what is or is not wrong is an area of confusion. In fact, maybe the most difficult part of the subject for some of us. I'll start off with some definitions, and I'll just read these as they are in my dictionary. The word gossip in my dictionary is defined as rumor or talk of a personal, sensational, or intimate nature. And I don't know about you, but that definition doesn't help me much. Talking about something personal, talking about something sensational, that doesn't tell me a whole lot. And in fact, the word gossip is nowhere used in the Old King James Version. It may be used in some of your newer translations, but it's not used in any of the older ones. The word rumor may be a little bit more helpful. It says unverified information of uncertain origin, usually spread by word of mouth, hearsay. Well, that's a little bit more helpful. Here we're talking about things that we don't know whether it's true or not. Things that people are spreading, but they're not sure that it's true. It's unverified. It's uncertain. But maybe more specific would be the word slander, which is defined as the utterance of defamatory statements injurious to the reputation or well-being of a person, a malicious statement or report. Well, now we're getting more helpful, to me at least, malicious statements. Defamatory, injurious to somebody's well-being. Things that are said that hurt people and said maliciously. Backbite is defined to speak spitefully or slanderously about a person. So now it's a matter of spite. Talebearing, a person who spreads malicious stories or gossip. Again, that word malicious you see coming up. And the words rail or revile, to condemn or attack in bitter, harsh, or abusive language, or again to denounce with abusive language. And so, again, we begin to see concepts like abuse. That is, things that are said not out of concern for the well-being of somebody, but that are said to hurt other people. And so perhaps those definitions may help us, keep us in mind, but in truth, I'm convinced that there's a lot of people that misunderstand what is proper, biblically. Some people think that anytime you talk about somebody who's not there, that's gossip, and that's not proper. You should never talk about somebody who's not present. Other people think, well, you should never say bad things about somebody who's not present. Or some say, well, you should never say something, never talk about a thing if you don't know it to be true. And obviously there are many ways to be guilty of improper speaking. But not everything that some people would call or define gossip is wrong biblically. So let's look at the Bible and some biblical principles to help us define and understand what is and is not improper speech when we're talking about other people. First of all, some things that are not necessarily sinful. It is not necessarily sinful just to talk about somebody who's not there. Just because you're talking about somebody who isn't present doesn't mean that you've done something wrong. Now, it may be wrong, but not necessarily. The truth is, many Bible teachers did that, many people, and the inspired men talked about people who were not present. Are we going to say that they were wrong? Look at Matthew 27. Here's an obvious example. Matthew 27, after Jesus had been raised from the dead, Matthew 28, rather, chapter 28, verse 7 and 8, after Jesus had been raised from the dead, and the women have come, and the angel has told them that Jesus has been raised. Verse 7, the angel tells the women, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. Indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to bring his disciples word. So here an angel told these women to go tell the disciples that Jesus was raised from the dead, and they did so, and that he would meet them in a certain place. Well, obviously, Jesus wasn't there, so they're talking to the apostles, the women are, about somebody who's not present. That's Jesus. Were they wrong? The angel told them to do it. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 17 through 19, you have a section where Jesus was talking about John the Baptist, talking about what a great man he was, praising him. Was Jesus wrong? Obviously, John wasn't there, but Jesus was talking about him. Acts chapter 11, the first 18 verses, you have a discussion in which, after in chapter 10, Peter had preached to Cornelius, and Cornelius' household had been converted. Peter was questioned about it by certain Jewish Christians, and he told them about the conversion of Cornelius. So Cornelius wasn't there, but Peter was talking about him. Was he wrong? And we could go on and on with Bible examples of that kind of thing, can't we? All of those are examples, though, where you have people talking about somebody who's not present. But surely we can see that there was no sin involved in that. And in fact, we do that kind of thing and recognize it as being proper frequently. We may tell our friends some good news. Maybe one of our friends, they had a baby. They got a job promotion at work. They bought a new car or house or whatever. Is that wrong for us to talk about them simply because they're not there? Well, we know that's not wrong. There's nothing wrong with saying those things about somebody who's not there. We may tell some interesting or humorous story about somebody who's not there, knowing that if they were there, they would not object to the fact that we told that story. They have no problem with us telling them, even though they're not there. If they were there, they wouldn't object to it. In our worship assemblies, often our announcements and our prayers are about people who are not here. In fact, we will say, well, now so-and-so is out of town. So-and-so is homesick. Well, obviously they're not here. If they're out of town and they're homesick, they're not here. But we're talking about them in our announcements and praying about them in our prayers. Are we wrong? We know that's not wrong. It's not wrong because the person about whom we're speaking is not being harmed in any way. In fact, his speech is intended to be a benefit to them. So just the fact that the person isn't there that you're talking about of itself does not mean that the speech is wrong. But then there are folks who say, well, if they're, you're talking about somebody who's not there, but you say unfavorable things about them. You say things that are uncomplimentary about somebody who's not present. That would be wrong. That would be improper gossip and so on. But again, and it could be wrong, but not necessarily, because again, inspired men did that too. Were they wrong to do it? Let me give you an example. Several examples. Look at Matthew 15, verses 12 through 14. Matthew 15, verses 12 through 14. In the first part of this chapter, Jesus had rebuked the scribes and Pharisees to their face for following traditions of men. But then, afterwards, verse 12, his disciples came and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?" But he answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch." Now at this point, Jesus is not talking to the scribes and Pharisees. He's talking to his disciples about the scribes and Pharisees, who obviously are no longer present. And the things he says about them are uncomplimentary. He says that they are blind leaders of the blind and leave them alone. Those who follow them, and they will fall into the ditch. So Jesus is here talking about people who are not present, saying negative things about them, and yet who's going to say that Jesus was wrong in doing that? He had a good reason for saying that. Other examples, Matthew chapter 20, verse 17 through 19, the passage says, Jesus took his disciples aside and told them how the chief priests and the scribes were going to kill him. Now, obviously, the chief priests and scribes were not there. Jesus took the disciples aside, the passage says. And yet he's predicting some of the terrible things that these people are going to do to him. In Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, we have the account in which Paul told the Christians in the churches of Galatia about a sin that the apostle Peter had committed in Antioch. Now, obviously, Peter wasn't there. Paul was talking to somebody else other than Peter, talking about the sin that Peter had committed. In fact, the Bible time and time again records stories about people who committed various sins. Now here we have this record, and we read this record, and we talk about those people today. Now those people obviously aren't present. Here we are right now, I'm talking about Jesus and Peter and Paul and the people. They're not here. And yet in many of these cases, the Bible talks about people in an unfavorable way, talking about their sins. So is that wrong for the Bible to record those things? Is it wrong for us today to read and talk about those things? Obviously not. The Bible would not have recorded them. So the very fact that we have Bible examples of talking about people who are not present, saying uncomplimentary things or negative, unfavorable things about them, does not necessarily constitute sin. It could be sinful to do that kind of thing, but just because they're not there, and yet you're saying negative things, does not necessarily mean that you've sinned. In fact, there are situations in which the Bible commands us, requires us to tell people about bad things that other people have done. One that we'll talk about later on is Matthew 18 and verse 17. If somebody commits a sin against you, you're supposed to go to them and try to resolve it between the two of you alone. But if you try that and that won't work, you take one or two others. If that doesn't resolve it, then you take it. The Bible says, tell it to the church. Well, now you're not talking to that person, and they may very well not even be present. But yet you have a command from God to tell the church about the sin this other person committed. So it isn't always wrong to tell other people about something wrong or bad that somebody did, even when they're not present. Just as Jesus and his apostles and the prophets often spoke about the sins of people, so we are required to oppose their error, and sometimes we may mention their sins or the false teaching that they've committed, telling other people about that to warn those other people, so those people would know not to be involved in sins or conduct like that. There's a lesson for it in the other people that we're talking to. And it may not at all be wrong. And in fact, in some cases, it may be required. Now, I believe that's important because there are times when this kind of thing has been done that people claim a wrong was done. There are times when somebody who has sinned maybe is brought before the church and the church disciplines them. People say, well, you're gossiping about those people. Well, you want to define gossip, that's up to you. But biblically, it's not wrong. It's in fact required at times. And so just because we've spoken about somebody who's not present, even maybe sometimes saying bad things about them, does not necessarily mean that we've sinned. So what is sinful then? What is improper slander? Let's look at several characteristics of things then that biblically are not proper in our speech about others. First of all, sometimes we may be guilty of improper speech by accusing somebody of doing wrong when we don't really know that it's true. We can't prove it. And yet we accuse them. Now, I'm not saying necessarily that it's wrong to ask somebody about what they did or to ask questions about what somebody did in order to investigate it, but to accuse somebody, to say that somebody committed some sin when we can't really prove that, is slander. It's improper speech. Exodus 20 verse 16 said, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. That is, don't accuse them falsely. Well, look in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 3, describing a time of perilous times that would come in society, listing a number of sins that would be involved. Chapter 3 verse 3 says, people would be unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good. Now that word slanderer, as in the New King James, the Old King James translates it false accusers. That's what we're talking about. Falsely accusing somebody. That's improper. That is improper speech. Accusing somebody of doing something wrong when you don't really know that they've done wrong. You can't prove it. Titus chapter 2 and verse 3 said aged women should be taught not to be slanderers. And again, the Old King James translates that false accusers. And that's the basic idea of this, the word in the original language, as shown in various of these translations, is in spreading false reports. And so oftentimes our improper speech involves spreading information about people, which it makes them look bad, but we don't really know that it's true. We've heard it as a rumor or whatnot, but we circulate it. That is improper speech. Well, what if somebody else started the rumor? What if somebody else began it? And we're just circulating what somebody else said. Can we say, well, if it turns out not to be true, don't blame me. So-and-so is the one who told me. It's easy for us to say, well, you know, I don't really know if this is true, but I heard so-and-so. What does the Bible say about that? Look at Exodus 23 and verse 1. Exodus 23 and verse 1. You shall not circulate a false report. Do not put your hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. So we're back to that same concept, you see. If the report is false, if there's no proof for it, if you can't find evidence that it's true, then don't be responsible for circulating, no matter who originated it. We should not repeat it, we should not spread it, unless we have significant evidence for the truth of it. The fact that somebody else made an accusation is not enough. Anybody can make accusations. Accusations are easy to make. Proving things is a whole other issue. Lots of innocent people throughout the Bible and in many years since then have been falsely accused. The question is, what is the evidence? Can we demonstrate that the person really did what they are accused of doing? Well, suppose maybe I suspect a thing to be true, but I can't really prove it. What do I do? Well, look at 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 19. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 19. 1 Timothy 5 verse 19. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. You see, here's the point. If we have reason to be involved in a situation and somebody is, we have heard or have some evidence or some reason to think that somebody's done something wrong, rather than just accuse them, get your evidence. The passage says two or three witnesses. Ask questions, investigate, pursue the matter if you have reason to be involved in it. But have evidence before there's an accusation. That's what the passage says. If we don't have proof, maybe we need to seek the proof, but don't affirm somebody's guilty without evidence. Well, look at chapter 6 and verse 4. Here's a discussion in the context of false teachers. And here's some characteristics of them. It says he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions. Now, a couple of words of a special interest there. These false teachers, that word reviling, that's one of these words that we're talking about, malicious talk about others, but also the word evil suspicions. The old King James said evil surmising. This is what we sometimes call jumping to conclusions without adequate proof. But we jump to the conclusion that somebody's done something wrong. And we accuse them of evil. We're convinced that they're evil, even though we can't prove it. Or we assume what their reason was. Oh, I know why he did that. He did that because of so-and-so. And we can't prove that that's why he did it. But we jump to that conclusion. And often this kind of thing happens when there's conflict, whether in our homes or on a job or sometimes in the church. There's conflict, and people begin to circulate all kinds of rumors, and they begin to attribute motives to other people. The question is, where's the evidence? Can you prove that? Or is it an evil surmising? Is this an evil suspicion? But you spread it anyway as though you're sure the person is guilty. Proverbs 24 and verse 28 says, do not be a witness against your neighbor without cause. That's important. Notice it didn't say, do not be a witness against your neighbor. There are times when we need to stand up that somebody has done something wrong. The passage says, don't be a witness against your neighbor without cause. The question is, do you have evidence that proves, that demonstrates that what they did is really wrong? Again, Matthew 18 and verse 16, by the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. The testimony of personal witnesses is evidence on the basis that we need to evaluate in making a decision of whether or not somebody's really done something wrong. Now, obviously, we need to understand that when we're talking about evidence as to whether or not somebody did a thing, sometimes there are problems with the nature of the evidence. That is, what I mean by that is, when it comes to knowing right from wrong, we have an absolute revelation from God. There's no excuse for not knowing right from wrong because we've got God's revelation telling us right from wrong. But sometimes we're trying to investigate right from wrong as to what somebody did, and we may find out that even though we depended on reliable sources, that they may turn out to be mistaken. There are such things as honest mistakes, that we really tried our best to know the facts, and it turns out that something was missed. Some information would have changed the conclusion or whatever. So that's difficult, but we need to make an honest effort. There's a difference between being sincerely mistaken and simply being indifferent, negligent, or jumping to conclusions, or circulating unsubstantiated rumors. The point is, before we begin to accuse other people of sin, we need to make a serious effort to make sure we've got the facts, not just suspicions. And again, if we don't have the facts, if there's a good reason to pursue it, investigate. You have a testimony, but don't make charges till we have reasonable evidence that somebody is guilty. Otherwise, we are guilty of improper speech, falsely accusing somebody. But then there's also the question of the issue of motives. We must sincerely seek to be sure our accusations are true, but just because we're speaking the truth about somebody doesn't necessarily make it right either. Some people have the idea that, oh, all I'm saying is true, as though that makes it okay for them to spread it. They think they can say anything about anybody else as long as what they're saying is true. But there's also the question of, why am I saying it? Is there a good reason for me to be telling other people? Or am I spreading this to hurt somebody's reputation or for some improper purpose? Again, 1 Peter 2 and verse 1. evil speaking there is associated with malice. And that was involved in a number of those definitions that we mentioned. Remember, spreading a report maliciously. That is, to hurt somebody. Look in Psalm 41, verses 5 through 7. Psalm 41, verses 5 through 7. And notice what David says here about people speaking about him. Psalm 41, verse 5. My enemies speak evil of me. When will he die and his name perish? If he comes to see me, he speaks vain words. His heart gathers iniquity to itself. When he goes out, he tells it. All who hate me whisper together against me. Against me they devise my hurt. See that? That's what we're talking about. He says they speak evil, but they're devising his hurt. They come and talk to him to find dirt, and then when they go away, they tell other people about it. It's the malicious motive that he's describing there. People saying these things to hurt him. Now, there's a number of reasons that we may talk about, and the Bible describes why people might do that. Sometimes people say malicious things about other people out of jealousy. Again, that's specifically mentioned in 1 Peter 2 and verse 1. Evil speaking there is associated with envy. Maybe there's somebody that in some way we're jealous of the fact that they have some advantage or some blessing, somebody in some way has exalted them or honored them in some way, and so we're upset, we're envious of that, and so we want to drag them down, and so we begin to tell stories about them that make them look bad. What even if the stories are true? That's not a proper motive for saying bad things about people. That's the envy or jealousy. Or related to that might be, it might be coming out of vengeance, anger, hatred, a grudge, or some other such attitude. Look in Jeremiah 20 and verse 10, where Jeremiah talks about, it talks about people talking about Jeremiah in this way. Jeremiah chapter 20 and in verse 10. For I heard many mocking, fear on every side. Report, they say, and we will report it. All my acquaintances watched for my stumbling, saying, perhaps he can be induced that we may prevail against him, and we will take our revenge on him. So here people are reporting different things about Jeremiah. Why? To take revenge on him. It was a matter of vengeance, a matter of trying to hurt him. Or look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, and knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. So again, if somebody does evil to me, as we talked about in class this morning, that doesn't mean I should do evil to them. And if somebody reviles me, they maliciously say hateful things about me, or even tell lies about me, that doesn't justify me in maliciously saying evil things about them, or telling lies about them. See, vengeance is not just something that you do in the form of hurting somebody as some kind of physical action that you take. Vengeance often comes in the form of what we say. Somebody says something bad about us, and so we're going to turn around and say something bad about them to get even. Not with any proper motive, but even if what we're saying is true. If our motive is to get even, to try to hurt them back, it's to try to harm them. We believe they've harmed us, so now we're going to harm them. Somebody accuses us of something and we respond, well, what about you when you did so-and-so? What is my motive for doing that? Yes, sin needs to be rebuked. And no question about that. Sin needs to be rebuked, but when we do so, we need to look at our motives. Why am I saying the things that I'm saying about somebody? Am I concerned about the sinner? Am I concerned about his soul? Am I concerned about the other people and their souls? Is that the reason that I'm saying this, to try to help them be saved? Or is it just a matter of personal vengeance that I'm trying to hurt somebody because I think somebody has hurt me? But there's other malicious or improper motives that sometimes may lead us to say bad things about other people. Sometimes it's a matter simply of self-will. That is, we want our way. We've tried to accomplish something and somebody's gotten in our way. Somebody's opposed us. Somebody has, whether it's a personal matter or a doctrinal issue or whatever, somebody is disagreeing with what we're trying to accomplish. If we're not careful, we start trying to dig up dirt to use against them, to discredit them, so people won't listen to them, but we'll get our way. And that's also, and if, even if what we say is the truth, that's not a proper reason. That's a malicious, improper reason for speaking about somebody else. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 4 talked about those false teachers there who were involved in reviling. That's what that word reviling means. It means to speak evil of somebody because in that context, because you oppose what they believe. And so you try to say bad things to make them look bad, not because you are concerned about ultimately the truth over God's way, but in that context, it was actually a false teacher, but he's trying to find something malicious to say about the people who are standing for the truth. Look at Jeremiah again, chapter 6, verse 28. Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 28. Says they are all stubborn rebels, walking as slanderers. They are bronze and iron, they are all corruptors. Who is it here that's guilty of the slander? It says stubborn rebels. So you see, sometimes what motivates us in saying bad things about other people is our own stubborn rebellion. The fact we're just doing this to get our way. And so I'll say whatever I have to about other people if it'll help me to get what I want, to accomplish my way. An example of that in the book of 3 John, of course, is Diotrephes. 3 John, verses 9 and 10. As John describes this man, he says, verse 9, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loved to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to putting them out of the church. Now notice, part of what this man did was speaking malicious words against those who were standing for the truth. And the reason he does so, the passage says, is because he wanted to have the preeminence. And so if we're not careful, our motives for which we speak are not pure. We're not concerned about even if what we're saying the truth is true. Even if maybe somebody's wrong and they need to be told that they're wrong. If we're not careful, our reasons for saying it are not that we care about their soul or the souls of other people, or because we're really trying to help other people, but we're just trying to get our way, or we're trying to, in some way, put other people down because we feel like they have, in some way, hurt us. And we see this constantly, don't we? You don't have to have the news on long. You hear that? Politicians are experts at this. We even got a term for it. We call it the scorched earth policy. And the idea is some politician, they're running against one another for office, or maybe a politician has opposed something that one guy is trying to get passed in the legislature or the Congress or whatever. And so first thing you know, somebody's dug up some dirt on this guy, and the media is spreading something about maybe years ago that this guy did in his life to try to discredit him so that he's not influential in his stand on that issue, whatever it may be. And a lot of times, just it seems like it comes up just a few weeks before the election. Out comes all this dirt to try to discredit a party or a particular politician. Now, again, the point is, what is our motive? Speaking evil against others so we can win a confrontation and get our way, if that's our motive, even if what we say is the truth, that's not a right motive. That is sinful. Improper speech. But it frequently happens, doesn't it? Often happens. In time of conflict. When people are disagreeing with one another and trying to get their way. And then sometimes, improper speech is simply a matter of persecution. Where simply, people are just disagreeing with somebody religiously, and they're going to try to hurt them for it. Look at Matthew 5 and verse 11. Matthew 5 and verse 11. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. So it happens, doesn't it? Here he's saying that it's a matter of persecution. People saying all kinds of evil falsely, reviling, maliciously, false statements as a form of persecution. So before we begin to spread defamatory, derogatory statements about somebody, we need to make sure what our motives are. Why am I doing this? And the problem is, it's so easy to fool ourselves, isn't it, about our motives. It's so easy for me to think other people's motives are bad, but mine are pure. It takes a lot of soul searching, doesn't it, to make sure And so we need to be careful. And not every one of us. Are we speaking for our own personal benefit? Is it just me or I'm trying to hurt somebody? Or am I sincerely speaking for the good of other people when I say the things that I do? So those are some issues of motive. Is my motive pure or is it malicious in some way? But there's some other reasons, improper reasons, or situation which people stand. Or some people, it seems like just get enjoyment out of digging up stuff about other people's personal lives and spreading it, especially if it's bad. Some people just seem to get a sense of pleasure. Maybe it makes them feel important that they know that inside information about other people and they can tell other people, hey, did you hear such about so-and-so? But especially digging up dirt. Some people just seem to get an enjoyment out of that. And there are whole magazines, and you see them in the grocery stores and so on, that just devoted to that kind of thing. Newspaper columns, TV shows, sell their product, they make a living, get rich off spreading dirt about other people. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 13. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 13. The Bible warns about this repeatedly. Talking here about young widows. It says, besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. And that's often the problem. The people get involved in this kind of activity we're talking about because they've got nothing better to do. They're not involved in profitable, worthwhile work. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 11. Some refuse to work, Paul said, but become busybodies. Leviticus 19 verse 16. You shall not go about as a talebearer among your people. Some people just have nothing better to do. And so first thing you know, they're involved in spreading rumors about other people. Others do wrong. Instead of being sorry that this bad thing has happened to this person, instead of trying to help them or help other people who may know about it, they just enjoy talking about it. It's just a sadistic kind of pleasure in spreading that kinds of things. Now, again, understand, there are times when information needs to be made known. Even information about something that somebody did wrong. We talked about Bible examples. There are times when it needs to be made known. But what's the reason? We need to make sure that we are speaking for the good of people. Not just because we enjoy being busybodies and spreading things about people. And then finally, sometimes people broadcast, publicize private sins instead of going and personally confronting the person who did the wrong. Look with me in Matthew 18. We referred to this briefly earlier, but let's look at it again. Matthew 18, verse 15 through 17. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, this is a personal sin, he's personally sinned against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear you, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. But if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Now Luke 17 and verse 3, in a similar passage. It says, if our brother sins against you, show him his fault. And if he repents, forgive him. Now, what the passage is saying is, you may eventually need to make known what that person did. We talked about that earlier. You may eventually need to talk to somebody if your private efforts to resolve that private matter are not successful. You may need to get other people involved in it. It may eventually need to come before the church, but don't start that way. If it's a private matter to begin with, try to resolve it privately. If you do that, the passage says, you've gained your brother. You see, spreading a personal matter before you personally talk to the sinner may unnecessarily harm his reputation. It may unnecessarily get other people involved in it who have no real need to get involved in it. Resolve it privately. If it's a private matter to begin with, resolve it privately if you can. If the brother refuses to correct the matter when you've talked to him privately, then you must get others involved. But don't start out that way. It's wrong. It is sinful speech to spread the matter to other people before you try to resolve that private matter with the individual who did the wrong. Now, I think it's interesting that where Matthew 18 said, if your brother hears you, you've gained your brother. Luke 17 says, if he repents, forgive him. That's what that passage means, when it talks about whether or not your brother hears you. It isn't just talking about whether or not he's talking to you about it. It's whether or not he's changing. It's whether or not you're getting somewhere in that discussion. Is he repenting? If he's not repenting, then he hasn't heard you. The goal is repentance. That's when he's heard you. It's when he repents and recognizes his error. Now, I understand sometimes people mishandle this kind of thing because they simply don't know what the Bible says about it. But the truth is, often people have had somebody sin against them privately, personally, and they spread the matter to other people simply as a matter of trying to hurt the person who hurt them. And that's not biblical speech. That is improper biblically. We need to confront the person privately. If it's a private matter, deal with it privately in hopes that it will not have to become public. But in all these issues, I think there's one common theme in everything that we talked about this morning about improper speech. Are we acting according to what the Bible says for the sincere purpose of helping people? Or are we acting to hurt people according to the Bible? God's principle of helping people versus hurting people. And that's a critical point. And I say again, everyone in the room, I'm confident, have struggled with this at times, and will continue to struggle with it, because James 3 says nobody can ultimately, is going to perfectly control their tongue, but we need to work at it, don't we? We need to improve and do better. All of us can do better in regard to the control of our tongues. So come back tonight, Lord willing, if you possibly can, and let's consider the other issues then. What are the effects of this? If we do not speak properly, what harm will be done by it? And how can we work to avoid this kind of improper speech? I hope you come back tonight as we continue the study. Whatever sin you and I may be guilty of, whether it's the tongue or any other sin, understand our Lord has provision for forgiveness. He is willing to forgive. Jesus died on the cross to forgive us of our sins. And he says that we can be forgiven if we are willing to repent of our sins, coming to him in faith, be baptized for the remission of our sins. If we've done that and fallen away and need our sins forgiven, we come before the congregation, if it's a public matter that's known, and ask for the prayers of the church, whatever our need, whatever your need this morning, won't you come and make it known as we stand and while we sing.